this week, I tried 3 times to have a sermon, and what we have here today is the 3rd attempt. I think some of you brethren understand what that's like. I studied for 2 other topics, and I just didn't feel peace about it with the Lord, and I felt that the Lord was leading me to these passages, and I've entitled our thoughts this morning, Little Children in the Kingdom. I think this is a topic that is important for us as parents. I think it's important for us as a church. It was obviously very important to Christ as we see how he interacted with little children, how he took time out to spend that with the little children that were represented here. And we have 2 different occurrences in the 2 passages that were read, and so we see something very similar happening in either case. And one of the reasons why I think it's 2 different occurrences is in the Luke account, it says that there were infants that were brought unto him. And in the Matthew account, it says that Jesus called a little child, and it came to him, and he set him in the midst. And so we have an example, I believe, of little infants in arms. We have another example, I believe, of perhaps a little toddler that comes. And so I'd like to look at a couple different areas, how this relates to our understanding of children's role in relation to the kingdom. The first area that we'll look at, and I don't want to spend all my time on this area, but it relates to it, and I think that we need to have somewhat of an understanding, and that is as it relates to infant baptism. The reason why we do not baptize infants, the reason why we ask the children come at a later age when they can confess Christ, because there are churches that do baptize infants. And the reasoning that's behind that, some of that is because they believe that because all children are born in sin and they have a sinful nature, and because that sinful nature has been extended through the whole human race, that unless this child is in some way saved from their sinful nature, they will die and be lost. And so some churches will actually teach that in baptism, the child is actually saved, that act infuses faith and salvation into the child. There are others that believe that we ought to baptize infants because Christ said they're of the kingdom, and if Christ has pronounced them a part of the kingdom, then we ought to also bring them into the church through baptism. And if they are in the kingdom, should we not give them the sign of their entrance into the kingdom, which is baptism? Or reasoned in another way, can we exclude from the church those whom Christ has accepted into the kingdom? And so I throw some of these thoughts out there because I think it is important that we understand why we practice what we practice, why we do not have a different understanding or practice as it relates to baptism, but we want to move on then, I believe, and look at what the points that Jesus was trying to make in regards to little children, and also in regards to how that relates to the conversion, because Jesus makes the example that we are to become as little children, or to receive the kingdom of God as a little child, and unless we do so, we cannot enter therein. So looking at it first in relation to infant baptism, we want to note that if John and Jesus' disciples were in the habit of baptizing children, I don't think that they would have objected to these children being brought to Christ. So we want to note that first of all. Jesus said that infants are of the kingdom. If they're accounted as being already of the kingdom, what purpose then does baptism serve if the design of baptism is to somehow save them? Jesus said they're of the kingdom, but if baptism is supposed to save them or implant faith in them, how can it do that if Jesus said they're already of the kingdom? What purpose does it serve? If these parents were bringing these young children, infants, for baptism, they should have been bringing them to the disciples and not necessarily to Christ, because according to John 4, verses 1 and 2, it was the disciples that baptized, and Jesus Christ did not baptize anyone. We also note that we are told why they're brought, and when we look at all the different parallel passages, we see here in Luke that they're brought that he would touch them. So they wanted a personal contact. The parents wanted a personal contact between Christ and these infants that they're bringing. In Mark's account, 10 verse 16, it says that he took them up in his arms and he blessed them. And so I believe that there's a connection there between the parents bringing and wanting the touch and wanting the blessing. And Jesus actually took them in his arms at the request, I believe, of the parents. Matthew chapter 19, verse 13, which I believe is the parallel account, says that he took them in his hands, and or they wanted him to take them in his hands and pray for them. And so I believe we put all this together, we have the understanding that the parents simply wanted to bring their children to Jesus Christ, to have a touching relationship, his hands to be on them, and to pray for them and to bless them. Perhaps some of these parents knew that in the touch of Christ, there were those that were healed, and they wanted his touch of blessing on the life of these young infants. And Jesus opened up his ministry to receive those little children, to receive those infants, to touch them, to bless them, to pray for them. And so they're brought primarily for blessing. Nothing is mentioned in relation to baptism. Jesus said that they're of the kingdom, and that's the basis of their being brought, and he didn't mention anything about the parents' faith or even the personal faith of these little children, but he simply says, bring them, because of such is the kingdom. Why is this important? Because in Jesus' eyes, Jesus has an interest in infants irrespective of who the parents are. You see, it doesn't matter how good we are as parents, it doesn't merit anything on behalf of our children over and above what Christ already has invested in them as children. Because we're good parents, it doesn't mean that Christ will somehow recognize our children in a way that other children are maybe not recognized. Of such is the kingdom. If they're reckoned a part of the kingdom, nothing further needs done than to allow Christ to bless them and to raise them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. And we might ask the question, why are they accounted part of the kingdom? And I believe that they're accounted part of the kingdom based upon the pure grace of God that's extended to little children. And that tells me that if they're reckoned by Christ as being part of the kingdom, that means that outside of baptism, and even though they have a sinful nature, it does not in any way damn them, because Christ said they are of the kingdom. Now, if we use these verses in any way to promote baptism at a very early age, we could also use these verses to promote or to justify infant baptism, because we learn here that those who are brought not only are little children, but they're also infants. But I also believe that as we look at the passage from Matthew, that there's that older child is indicated, the one that Jesus calls, and they come and they respond, that there's a lesson here that we are to learn, and we want to look at those lessons. In both cases, whether though it's the toddler or the young child or the infant, it's not baptism that's in question, but rather it's Jesus' affirmation that they are of the kingdom. And the illustration that Jesus makes is to, as it relates to our conversion. I believe that in this statement of Jesus Christ, he's affirming that there's a degree of innocence that's reckoned on behalf of these young or little children, even in spite of the fact that the sin of Adam passed upon all generations. And so we ask that question then, why are infants and little children considered of the kingdom, when the scripture also tells us that they were shaped in iniquity and they were conceived in sin. David said, "Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me." David also says, "The wicked are estranged from the womb. They go astray as soon as they be born, speaking lies." And we see all that in our little children. We see that they naturally follow their sinful nature. We don't need to teach them to be selfish, but they automatically become selfish, and they automatically start to tell lies to defend themselves. Ephesians 2, chapter 3 says that each one of us were by nature children of wrath, and that is, we naturally have a sinful nature. And so there's these two thoughts in Scripture. The one is that the child has a sinful nature, and the child received its sinful nature from Adam. And then there's this other statement of Christ that says, "Of such is the kingdom of heaven." So what do we do when we have two scriptures that seemingly we can't fit together? Well, my first advice would be is that we believe them both. Because that is very important, because in our human minds, we tend to want to only believe that which we can completely rationalize and bring together. But the most important thing with Scripture is that when we see two sides of an issue, that we believe them both, even if we can't bring the connecting dots together. It's important that we understand both, because if we see only the fact that the child is held to a degree of innocence, or a child is of the kingdom, that we might assume that the child does not have a sinful nature, and that would be an error. On the other hand, if we see only the sinful nature of the child and we dwell only upon that, we'll try to do whatever we think can be done in order to save that child, because we'll believe the sinful nature is damning the child. But both are truths that are affirmed in Scripture. So we ask the question again. Why are infants and little children considered of the kingdom when they are born with a sinful nature? My first answer is simply this: because Christ said so. Christ didn't give a lot of explanation, but he simply said, young children, infants, are of the kingdom. Secondly, I believe that Christ is a figure of the second Adam. And as the second Adam, he canceled out the penalty of the sin of the first Adam, so that we're accountable only for our own sin and our own sinful nature. But we are not accountable as young children for the sin that Adam committed. And I want to use some scriptures. I'll run through a number of scriptures, and I want you to keep this thought in mind, that here is Adam who sinned. And the first Adam is a federal head of the whole human race. In other words, he speaks for the whole human race. And so in Adam, everyone dies because Adam sinned. But then there's another person who comes along, and this person is Jesus Christ. And he's represented in Scripture as the second Adam. And he stands at the head of the whole human race again, but in a different way. Romans 5:14. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over them that had not sinned after the similitude of Adam's transgression, who is the figure, or the antitype, or the type of him that was to come. That's Jesus Christ. In other words, there's a reign of sin that's being prefigured, or prefigures a reign of grace. Notice how this thought now progresses through Scripture. 1 Corinthians 15:22. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. So in other words, there's a benefit passing to the whole human race as a result of Christ's death. In the first sense, Adam passed death upon the whole human race. In Christ, as standing again at the head of the human race, there's a benefit of the atonement that's passing over the whole human race. This thought is again expressed. 1 Corinthians 15:45, and so it is written, the first man, Adam, was made a living soul. The last Adam, that's Jesus Christ, was made a quickening spirit. Christ is called the last Adam in distinction from the first Adam. meaning that he also passed something on to all men. Adam represents our natural life, but Jesus Christ, the second or the last Adam, represented our spiritual life and immortality. Now, returning back to Romans again, Romans 5:18. Therefore, as by the offense of one, judgment came upon all men to condemnation, even so by the righteousness of one, the free gift came upon all men unto justification of life. The thought expressed here again is, just as the offense of sin passed upon all mankind, there's a benefit of the justification of Christ that passes upon the same extent, that all means the same in both cases. Another verse, John 1, verse 9. That was the true light which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. The idea is this. Where sin abounds, grace does much more abound. Where death reigned by the first Adam, grace now reigns by the second Adam. You can read Romans chapter 5, verses 12 through 21, and I believe that that's the thought that's brought through that whole passage. And so I believe the summary is this, based on the scriptures we looked at. The atonement had a universal benefit to mankind, especially to children. But repentance and faith are required before baptism, so that only those who are regenerated from that sin nature enter into the church. So let me bring the thoughts together. On the one hand, we see Christ reckoning little children and infants of the kingdom. On the other hand, we see the scripture teaches that children are born with a sinful nature, but yet they're kept safe by the benefit of Christ's atonement. There will come a time where they will understand their sinful nature. They will understand their need for repentance, their need for salvation. And so they respond in faith and repentance, coming to Christ, understanding that their nature needs to be changed, that they are sinners by nature, and that sinful nature needs to be dealt with. Prior to that, in their infancy and as little children, they were kept safe by the grace of God. There comes a time where they begin to understand and know that they have sinned and are a sinner, and now their sinful nature needs to be dealt with. In repentance and faith and baptism, it's a testimony of their sinful nature being dealt with by the work of Jesus Christ. The thought is this: therefore to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. Another example could be is children, they reach an age of we call accountability because they become old enough to go up to that tree of the knowledge of good and evil and pick the fruit, knowing they are transgressing God, and their eyes are open and they understand what's the difference between good and evil. At the point in which they understand the difference between good and evil and willingly disobey, at that point God is beginning to hold them accountable. They are beginning to sense that they are separated from God by their sin, and they need to respond in repentance and faith. As Christian children, or as Christian parents, we are to raise them up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. I believe in a Christian home, at very early ages, they will often express the desire to serve the Lord and to be in right relationship with Him. And I believe that as Christian parents, we should nurture them in each one of those steps. We should help them to understand that they are sinners, but yet they are covered by the grace and the forgiveness of Christ. But there's going to come a time when they are going to feel a distinct call of the Spirit to make a public confession of faith in Christ. And at that time, the Spirit of God is calling them to come, to confess, to publicly repent, to declare their faith in Christ, and to request baptism. At this point, they understand they are sinners by nature, and they need a Savior, and are ready for baptism. and understand the basic responsibilities, I believe, of church membership. That, I believe, is the duty of Christian parents as we raise them in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. Now let's look at this thought that Jesus was trying to illustrate. What does it mean to become converted and become as a little child in order to enter heaven? We saw in the first sense that we looked at, they're reckoned of the kingdom. And so when we actually come in repentance and faith, we're actually entering the kingdom as a little child, or we're kept safe by Christ in the same way that little infants are kept safe. Why? Because when we reach the age of accountability, we began to go astray. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. And so we're returning to the shepherd and the bishop of our souls. What is it then about a little child that we are to remember in our own conversion? For one thing, a little child cannot boast of great accomplishments because they're not able to do great things. They're not able to do any of the things that we often consider great. And so when we come as a little child, we're coming in humility. We have nothing to offer that's of significant worth as it relates to our salvation. We simply come and say, nothing in my hand I bring, simply to the cross I cling. You know, the little child or infant cannot even repent or believe, but must rely solely on the grace of God for salvation. And as I thought about this point, I thought, how does this relate to us? Because for us, we know that we must repent, we must believe, we must be willing to obey, we must be willing to be disciples in order to be saved. But yet, here's this infant who's saved, who can't even believe and can't even repent and doesn't even understand that they're a sinner. And yet we're to become as them. And what is the thought in that for us? I believe that this should speak very clearly to us that while repentance and faith are required for salvation, we need to ask ourselves this question: where does our confidence lie? Does our confidence lie in the fact that we have repented? Does our confidence lie in the fact that we have believed? Or does our confidence lie in the fact that Jesus Christ shed his blood for us? You see, we must ask ourselves the question, do I trust in Christ alone? Not in the act of standing up or confessing Christ or even being baptized, but do I recognize that I'm saved by the blood? You see, our repentance and our faith and our baptism are nothing more than our confession that Jesus saves. Well, a little child can do nothing to keep themselves alive, or very little to keep themselves alive, but they implicitly trust and rely on their parents or their caretakers to provide for them. How does that relate to us? Jesus said, without me, ye can do nothing. We rely completely on Christ and salvation as we come to him. You know, as this little child grows, they implicitly believe what they are taught. They believe that if daddy or mommy says it, it has to be so and it must be true. And that's the same teachable spirit that the converted person should have, is when they open the Bible and they read it, it's true. Why? Because it's in the Bible. Except you become converted and become as a little child, you cannot enter the kingdom of heaven. Another characteristic of a little child that we often find amusing is we enjoy watching them trying to imitate their elders. Because it's not long till they get older that they try to do what daddy does or try to do what mommy does. Why is that important? Because that's how they learn. They learn by mimicking. They learn by imitating. That is how we are to learn as converted. We are to follow Christ. He that abideth in me ought himself also so to walk, even as he walked. What did Christ say when he called his disciples? Follow me. Imitate me. And if you're a mother here this morning, you're keenly aware of one of the characteristics of a young child is the fact that they always seem to be hungry. And they need regular feedings. And if they don't get their regular feedings, they make it known. As newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the word that you may grow thereby. And so as parents, we need to bring our children to Christ for blessing. I believe that we should dedicate our children to the Lord. Because if he said that they're of such as the kingdom of heaven, that means that they belong to him. We need to be careful that we do not in any way hinder or discourage their faith, or we risk our own salvation. I want to read from Matthew chapter 18, verse 6, "But whoso shall offend one of these little ones which believe in me, it were better for him that a millstone were hanged about his neck and that he were drowned in the depth of the sea." That's serious. Think of the judgment that some people will face for having unwanted children. The judgment that some will face for introducing them to swearing, giving them their first taste of liquor, defiling their minds with impurity. You see, they're Christ's children. He says they're of the kingdom. When they become old enough and we begin to wound their conscience or turn them away from Christ in any way, Christ saying that there's a serious offense that takes place. He says later in verse 10 of Matthew chapter 18, "Take heed that ye despise not one of these little ones, for I say unto you that in heaven their angels do always behold the face of my Father." He's saying we need to be careful that we don't look down on those who are smaller than us or the little ones, because it's by human nature that we always tend to look down on those who know less or they're shorter or they can't do things as well as we can. It's a natural inclination, and it doesn't really leave as we get older, because as we get older, we still look on those who are younger or we think they have less experience or less knowledge, and we tend to look down on them. And Christ is saying, take heed that you do not despise them. Why? He said, because their angels always behold the face of my Father which is in heaven. And I think the idea here is this, is all the little children have angels that represent them to the Father. And as young children, we're always worried about who's going to be the tattletale, essentially. And what Christ is reminding us of here is that these little children have representation right before the throne of God. And we need to be careful that we don't defile them. And I believe as older youth, we have a tremendous responsibility in how we influence the younger youth. And I say this as someone who's went through that stage. That when the younger ones enter the youth group, we can tend to look down on them because they know a little less. Sometimes we even look down on them because they've been exposed to a little less sin. We need to be careful. Because if you wound a tender conscience, it's serious. Matthew chapter 18, I'm going to read verses 10 through 14. It's a very familiar parable. But keep in mind that it begins with the idea of the little ones, and it ends with the idea of the little ones. Take heed that ye despise not one of these little ones, for I say unto you that in heaven their angels do always behold the face of my Father which is in heaven. For the Son of Man is come to save that which was lost. Who are those that were lost? It's the little ones. Who did he come to save? He came to save the little ones. How think ye if a man have 100 sheep, and one of them be gone astray? Doth he not leave the 99 and goeth into the mountains, and seeketh that which is gone astray? And if so be that he find it, verily I say unto you that he rejoiceth more of that sheep than of the 99 which went not astray. Even so, it is not the will of your Father which is in heaven that one of these little ones should perish. Notice that that familiar parable is tucked in the context of the salvation of little children. Christ is specifically saying that you don't despise the little children because they have representation before the Father with angels. He also says that I specifically have come to save little children. And he goes on and he says the Father in heaven is not willing that any of these little children should perish. That's pretty clear to me that little children are saved. Scripture says that children are a heritage of the Lord. Christ said they're part of His kingdom. We see in the Old Testament the severe judgment of God that came upon Israel when they caused their little children to pass through the fire. Child sacrifice was always one of the sin of many of the ancient pagan religions. And God said that's the reason He drove out the Canaanite nations before Israel. One of the reasons listed is because they caused their children to pass through the fire. And one of the reasons that He destroyed Israel and removed them from off their land is because Manasseh shed innocent blood and caused his children to pass through the fire. And the thought is this, is that children are not really our property. Children are bought. Paid for by the blood of Christ. Yes, they're ours in a sense, but if we're to raise them in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord, that means that our primary goal is not to raise our children to be just like we are, to think just like we are, to enjoy all the things that we enjoy and the other things that parents have the tendency, and we all do. We want our children to be like us. But we need to remind ourselves that these children are the Lord's. We are to raise them in His nurture and His admonition. See, there's tremendous value placed upon the child. In verse 5 of Matthew 18, it says, "Whoso shall receive one such little child in my name receiveth me." He's saying that he stands for the child. Another clear and strong indication that children are saved by Christ. Little children. Christ has entrusted into our care those whom he has promised the kingdom. In our age, children are often thought of as nothing more than interruptions to our lives, interruptions of our careers, and interruptions of our daily routines. And you might say that this was essentially the approach of the disciples because Christ had a ministry, Christ was busy, Christ had places to go, he had ministry needs to meet, and here comes the parents with children and they're interrupting ministry. And the disciples needed to be rebuked. That tells me that no matter how much church or ministry responsibility we have, our children aren't looking for a minister or a pastor or a deacon. They're looking for a daddy. I think there's another thought here, and that is when we come to worship, we include our children. It's not about adult church and children church, children getting in the way of our worship, but we see here that Jesus included children in his ministry. Why? Because they're part of the kingdom of God.